Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. We have an enemy in Satan, and he isn't just content to kill Christians. He wants to wipe out humanity and fill hell with the hated creatures that are made in the image of God. The devil has been defeated, but that doesn't mean he is down and out. The Bible describes him as a roaring lion who is running loose and seeking someone to devour. Our spiritual effort can and will determine the fate of men and women around us. Meanwhile, the devil and his minions have managed to intimidate the majority of Christians through fear. But the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, God doesn't want us to be afraid. Moving from theory to reality is challenging, but God will reward your faith and effort in your walk with Him. This message is entitled, Fear versus Faith. Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Going to continue along here now in this little mini-series that we have. Today we're going to be talking about fear and faith and how they operate in our lives. Let me open up in prayer here first. Father God, as we're going to once again read your words that you have for us in the Bible, Father, I just ask that it would not just be empty reading, but we would read it with discernment, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that these are not just old words written on pages, but they're alive. Help us to apply them now to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you're doing so, I grew up kind of in a rural area. And my dad did not get to have, I don't think he had a whole lot of animals or pets when he was growing up. And so he compensated for that in his adult life. We had dogs, cats, chickens, a horse, goats, geese. We had lots of animals. One of the things that you do see when you see these animals is that you see how they eat. And specifically, our cats. Our cats were pets, but more or less they lived outside. They caught their own food. Occasionally, they came into the house. You know, we give them a little bit of dry food, but they were really good mousers, really good, and they were often very proud of the work that they had done. And they would catch a mouse. And they would sit outside the house and they would meow and meow and meow until we came outside, looked at it and said, "Oh, look, you caught another mouse. Great job," right? Go back inside the house. The cat looks and says, "Oh, I can eat the mouse now." But there was many times where I would see a cat that had caught a mouse and it wasn't content just to kill it and eat it right away. They wanted to play with it. And they would bat it, and they'd let it go, and the mouse would try to scurry away, and it would tag it again. And time again, this is where we get the game, you know, cat and mouse. This is what the cats literally do. And when the cat would tire of this, there would be, you know, an ultimate demise for this mouse. Well, the devil, in much the same way, is playing a game of cat and mouse with humanity. If you look at some of the prayer requests that you heard here today, and if you were to examine your own life, think about this. The devil does play with us. Now, he hates us. He hates us with a passion that I can try to describe it to you, but I can just say that he hates us with a passion that is hard to understand. And the things that we do here on earth are actions. Our words, they will echo into eternity. The things that we do every single day, they have eternal ramifications. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, let's read about this here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, what Paul is telling us here is that we can effect change in our life if we understand that this world that we live in is not physical only. Yes, it is physical, but we are also spiritual beings as well. There is the physical dynamic and the spiritual dynamic that must be taken into account. And what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about the spiritual aspect of that. The spiritual aspect of that pervades every part of our life. What you do at home, what you do at work, when we meet together here in church, okay? Everywhere you go, there's a spiritual dynamic. When you show up someplace, you're not just showing up physically, you're there also spiritually. There's spiritual things. And so what Paul is trying to bring out is he's saying here now that we're not wrestling just against flesh and blood, as it says in verse 12, but there is that spiritual dynamic as well. As my children grow up, everything to them is physical. The problems that they have, I'm hungry, that's physical. I'm cold, that's physical. I'm tired, I need to go to sleep, that's physical. Pretty much all their problems that they have, or at least their perceived issues, are physical. But then, as they begin reading the Bible, as we begin teaching them things about, as we're reading the Gospels and we're reading these other things, their eyes slowly become opened and they get this discernment to say, wow, it's not just all this here, there's an entire spiritual dimension that's real as well. This is why I was saying that Satan hates humanity. You see, Adam was created in the image of God. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He's triune. Adam was created in the image of God. He was body, he was soul, and he was spirit. The angels, they look at us and they realize that while they are spiritual beings, they're not made in the image of God. They're special, but we're more special. And so when Satan looks at humanity, he's reminded of the fact that Adam was created as a result of the decisions that Satan had made. Let's call him Lucifer. Lucifer is this beautiful angel. He's leading the worship of God. He's doing everything that God created him to do. And then one day he decided, I'm not content with what has been allotted to me. He wanted more. He wanted more that wasn't rightfully his. In fact, he was going to displace and take over and remove God. That would be like my children basically kicking me and my wife out of the house and saying, we don't need you. Never mind the fact that they don't have a source of income. They haven't thought that out. We're just kicking you guys out. Satan or Lucifer did not necessarily think things through and say, if God is the author of all life and he's pumping this life force into every single being that's here on this earth, all the plants and stuff, everything that's alive is because of God. And if I could somehow kill God, how is that logical that I could remain alive? It's not. You'd be slitting your own throat. And so Satan hates us because we're made in the image of God. He looks at us and he sees God in us. That's important to understand, that when we're looking at an enemy, it's important to understand your enemy, who your enemy is, how your enemy thinks, and how he's going to operate. There is no placating the devil. There is no appeasing him. He is extremely cruel. We have an entire library of inspirational books, and there were some people who have come out of Satanism. And if you read their accounts, you read it that they faithfully served Lucifer. And yet Lucifer was a cruel master to them. He rewarded them with evil. Sometimes he did reward them with wealth and power and so forth. But he, as much as he gave, he also took away. Again, it comes down to it's a game of cat and mouse. And in the end, the cat always eats the mouse. When we're dealing with Satan and his minions, we already know what the end game is for them, for us. They bear no good toward us. They bear only evil. So the devil is basically waging a war. And he wants to kill Christians. He wants to remove us from the earth. But he doesn't discriminate. He will go after unbelievers as well. He kills all human beings without any partiality. This is what Paul is talking about here when he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." If we understand that, we understand where our adversary is coming from. In order for us, if we intentionally are weak, that doesn't mean that the devil is going to take it easy on us. Okay? Meaning, let's say you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you don't do these things. Does that mean that the devil's going to take it easy on you? You have no guarantee of that. It might be, but there's no guarantee of that. And you're certainly not going to grow in Christ either. You're going to stagnate. Flip over to Colossians, a couple books over here. Colossians chapter 2. Jesus now came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, my children take a chess class. One of the first things that this person who teaches this class taught them was that you are a gracious winner and you are a gracious loser. That when the game is over, you extend your hand across the table and you say, "Good game," whether you won or whether you lost. Everybody appreciates a gracious winner. Because the person who lost doesn't necessarily want it rubbed in their face that they lost. Now, there are times where you're not going to be the gracious winner. You're going to be celebrating saying, "I won." Well, maybe because you lost 20 times in a row to this person and you finally beat them. All right? My children are hyper-competitive, so it doesn't matter what game that they're playing. I have to remind them continually, it's just a game. At the end, your life will continue. It's just a game. But life, as we know, it is not just a game. And so, what I like is, what we're going to read here in Colossians, is that, yes, Jesus was the winner. That's what we're going to read here. But I like how Paul states this. Let's pick this up here now in verse 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." That's what Paul said in Romans, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All the laws that we broke in the Old Testament nailed to the cross when we come and we confess. Verse 15 now, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I like verse 15. I talked to you about, I said, you know, be a gracious winner and be a gracious loser. But you know what? Jesus took a lot of guff here on this earth from the devil and his minions. In his time here on this earth, when he walked and he was the God-man walking, he was afflicted. He was verbally abused. They came after him and they threw everything that they had at him. This was human beings, and it was the spiritual aspect as well. The devil and his minions were hitting him as hard as they could, resisting him, trying to do what they could to undo whatever it was that he was doing. But in verse 15, it says that he made a show of them, triumphing over them openly. And I like that. Because you know what? We have an enemy that hates us, as I stated, with a passion that we find hard to understand. If I was to try to describe to you how much hate it is, you know, you would, in the end, I could begin to give you an idea, but you still don't understand it. In much the same way, let's talk about the other spectrum of how much God loves us. See, I could try and talk about the love of God, and I could give you an idea of how much God loves us. But in the end, I would probably fall short on that as well. So there's two ends of the spectrum here. There's the hate that the devil has for us, and there's the love that God has for us. This love is what led Jesus to the cross. When he was standing, he was in the garden, if you remember reading in the gospel accounts, and he said, if it were possible, knowing what's going to happen now, if it were possible, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, right? And he submitted to the will of the Father because he was the God-man. His purpose was to come to the earth to redeem us, to pay for our sins, to be hung on a cross, to be punished. He wasn't guilty in any way. He didn't deserve this, but this was his destiny. And because, this is why I said, our actions here echo into eternity. Because of the actions of the cross 2,000 years ago, what we had is that the beginning of mankind 6,000 years ago, everybody looked forward to the cross. Everybody was looking and saying, hey, someday the Messiah is going to come. And now we look backward to the cross. The cross is a central point in history. There is no other point in history that's important as that. Everybody in the past looked forward to it. Everybody that's here now, that's lived after the cross, look back toward it. It is what unites all of humanity. It's a beautiful thing. And this is what it says here in verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There's nothing wrong with having a good victory celebration over the devil and his minions. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, just is kind of a supporting verse, but I wanted to share something with you. It's kind of a little side note, and it's kind of disturbing. And I know that people believe this. Let's read verse 8 here, 1 John 3, 8. And it says, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Notice that it doesn't say that Jesus was created. It says that he was manifested. He was revealed. You see, there's a lot of people out there that are saying, well, Jesus can't be God because he's a creation. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. When somebody has done something evil to you and you destroy their works, I don't think God has any problems with us celebrating when it comes to that. I like that. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might overcome, he might squelch a little bit, he might push aside. No, that he might destroy. That's a very good word. It's a very strong, emphatic word. There's no middle ground there. He came to destroy the works of the devil. What is it that the devil intends towards us? Death, destruction, himself. He has hate towards us. These are his characteristics. As I stated, life isn't a game, and yet many times we treat it as such. We all have computers nowadays, and I would say probably the majority of the people in the world, if you're going to be doing some type of writing, you'll be doing it in, let's say, Microsoft Word. There are other word processing programs. But what you can do is you can sit and you can write. And let's say that you find that you made a mistake, you can hit backspace and so forth. But let's say that you made a really large mistake and you need to be able to undo something. You can't hit backspace. There's a special button there. The computer is retaining all the keystrokes that you have made in its memory. And so you say undo, undo, undo. You could probably undo 30 times. And it's an amazing function that we have. But that only exists in this computer world. I would love to be able to have an undo button for my personal life. There are some mistakes that I have made that I sit there and I say to myself, if I only had an undo button, I could have just, I wouldn't need to, you know, be going through pain and suffering right now. For those of you who have been through deliverance, you know the power of this is a spiritual undo where we come to God and we bare ourselves and we confess our sins and we open ourselves up. And God doesn't necessarily undo it, but he wipes it and he gives us a clean slate. Now, if you murdered somebody in your past, God can forgive you, but you're still accountable for this. So we really don't have an undo button. But the blood of Jesus, when we come and we apply it to our lives and we say, God, please forgive me, wash me, cleanse me right now. You know that I messed up. God says, okay, and I'll wipe that. It's a wonderful thing. Now, Satan has been defeated. He was defeated by God in eternity past. He was defeated again at the cross. And he remains defeated. He's been living basically a defeated existence. But that doesn't mean that he's down and out. It doesn't mean he's powerless. The Bible describes him, let's turn there, to in 1 Peter, as a roaring lion. And that doesn't mean that as a roaring lion that he's going to gum you to death. Or, you know, he's going to do that. He has sharp teeth. He has claws. He has the ability to reach out and to hurt us. It's not like he's been declawed, defanged, and so forth. He has the ability to hurt us greatly. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." That's the beautiful thing, is my struggles are not unique solely to me. The things that I struggle with, somebody else is struggling with that too. There's no one that could say, nobody knows the problems I'm going through. Nobody knows. Yes, somebody knows, right? We all, not everybody has back problems. Not everybody has eyesight problems. Not everybody has whatever, right? But somebody else is going through it. The point being is that we have an adversary. He's there. Peter tells us, be sober. Okay? Be alert. Be vigilant. Be looking around. We need to basically be operating with discernment. This looks suspicious. What am I going to do here? Use discernment. Moving on here in the outline now. A lot of Christians are intimidated by the devil and his minions. Okay? We're intimidated in many ways. Some of those basic ways are, how about sharing the gospel? What if I'm rejected? What if somebody makes fun of me? What if, right? How about praying for people? Well, the Bible says that, you know, you read it, anoint somebody and the prayer of faith shall raise them up, okay? Prayer of faith. James says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so you want to apply that, but what if the prayer doesn't work? What if? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's no what if in that verse there. It just simply says that, and you accept it at face value or you don't. But we're intimidated many times. We're intimidated to share the gospel. We're intimidated to pray for somebody. You see an obvious need, and so you're like, quietly, oh God, you know, please help them and so forth. How about saying something verbally out loud? Okay? Get some skin in the game. Put your faith out there and say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm going to pray for you out loud. If there's a nurse, if you're in a hospital who walks in, other people hear it. Make a declaration of faith. I'm a Christian. I believe in the power of healing. But there's that voice, right? But what if it doesn't work? What if? And this is where the devil and his minions come in. And they strike us with fear and stress and anxiety. Okay? What if, for instance, I lose my job? What will we do? How will we have an income? What if this? What if that? The Bible is not written as a what if. It's written as a go and do this. Right? Jesus commissions them and he says, go and do this. He tells us in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, go out into all the world. There's no on this condition that you're well funded and that you have support and so forth. There's none of this. Many times it's a faith walk. But it's so difficult to do that. I remember many, many years ago now, Katherine and I did not have any children. We were planning on having children at some point. It was always at some point. And I was challenged one day. We read this book. It was about these missionaries, these indigenous missionaries, and they had shared their stories, and every single one of them had hardship in their life. They didn't have wealth or anything like this. It was a struggle sometimes just to have a meal, just to have one meal, not have a whole bunch of food in the house, but just to have one meal. And I looked at Katerina and I said, let's just trust God. Let's just take that step out in faith. You know, in my head, I wanted to have things set up. I wanted to have a certain amount of money. I wanted to be able to buy a crib and this and that and have everything set up and to be ready. It was like my way of thinking was from a different viewpoint. And God doesn't say that in the Bible that you have to have a nest egg saved up, and you don't have to have all this. He just says, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, it's pretty simple. But you know what? Sometimes it's difficult to do something in faith. That's where the fear comes in. But what if? What if I don't have enough money? What if this, that? And so when it comes to my faith walk in having children, God has showed me over the years that he is more than able to supply for my needs. More than able. It just required me to step out in faith that one step. Not five steps. Take one step. That's what God does. He works with us a little bit here and a little bit there. That was one fear that I had. Now, be introspective here and think about this. How is fear and anxiety and stress working in your life? What is it that you're afraid of? Now, God has built a physiological reaction into our human bodies. That if somebody was to come up and physically threaten you, you would have a surge of adrenaline rush into your body, and we call this fight or flight. Okay? Where you basically have a surge of adrenaline that helps you to deal with that situation. It can make you, give you just a little bit of strength, make you run just a little bit faster. It's that burst of energy. So when we have a threat, and I remember You know, you have all these school shootings that are happening now, and they're all the rage to talk about this. But you know what I don't hear people talking about? Bullying. Most of these people were sick and tired of the fact that they had been pushed around, shoved, verbally abused for a long time, and they had taken it. And they basically said, I just don't want to take it anymore. The only thing that a bully respects is a force that is greater than their own. And a firearm is an equalizer. There's that quote, you know, that says that God created man, but Sam Colt made him equal, right? A pistol is an equalizer. You can have someone who's physically bigger and stronger than you, and you could point a firearm at them, and they will potentially back down, or you could just shoot them. And you can be a very small person. It's an equalizer. But I remember in high school, I saw lots of bullying that took place. I was never part of that, but I saw it. But I didn't necessarily have the power to step in. And there was a boy I remember. I wasn't too close to him, but we had grown up and traveled through middle school, grade school, junior high, and high school together. And I know that he took martial arts. And he wasn't part of the cool crowd. And I remember one day, this guy, you know, was going to have it out. Whatever reason, the teacher was out of the classroom. And this popular guy decides he was going to go after this guy. Well, he just took a defensive stance and he just stood there. And he waited. You see, he had some kind of training. I also knew that he was physically strong, that if he hit somebody, I had wrestled with him in times past, and I knew that, you know, he's not a weakling. And this bully, he came up and he started pushing him or something, and I think they probably threw one or two punches. And the bully didn't show it, but one of those punches had connected with his rib cage, and it hurt. And he backed off because he realized this guy was not going to back down. He was going to stand there, and he was going, if he came after him, he was going to meet it back out to him. As good as he was going to try to give it to him, this other guy was going to give it back to him. That's the thing that a bully respects, a force that is equal to or greater than his own. And so, you know, he ran his mouth off, and then eventually he backed down to kind of save face. But the point being is that this man, this boy here, he stood his ground. That's what the Bible is talking about. This is what Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 6. And having done all to stand, stand. Don't back down. Don't fall backwards. Don't turn around and run. We've been given tools, spiritual tools. Let's use them. Amen. Now, fight or flight. This is why I mention this. If you live in constant fear, if you have this adrenaline rush, many people drink energy drinks or coffee, and they do it because they're tired, they're not getting enough sleep, it helps them to wake up, and it does. But what do you think it does to you physically over a long period of time? What do you think it does? It probably hurts you. If we are running in fear, and we're constantly in this fight or flight, and our adrenaline is surging and stuff, we're not even taking anything externally at this point, like coffee or an energy drink. We're just working off of our natural hormones. This is not necessarily how God wants us to operate. If the devil can keep us scared all the time, he can kind of keep us off of our game. A lot of coaches, when they bring their team together, they'll say, okay, we have a game plan. Let's stick to the game plan. The other team has a game plan too. If one team can get the other team off their rhythm, that team will lose, and the other team will win because they'll stick to the game plan and just keep pushing it, keep pushing it. That's what the devil does. He has his game plan. God has his game plan. Here we are caught in the middle. Which side do we choose? Well, we're Christians, so we align ourselves with God. Fine, but does that mean that we automatically are sticking with God's game plan? Not necessarily. I wrote here on the outline, fear is a natural impetus for our God-given fight-or-flight ability, but the fear which the devil brings only leads to destruction. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. There is a healthy fear. I have a healthy fear of heights. I respect heights. I can climb up. That's not an issue. But I can also look down and say, I really don't want to fall. You know, it's the sudden impact that's extremely deadly. And I recognize, and I've heard stories of people who have fallen like 3-4 stories, broken ribs and stuff. And you think, well, I don't even want to deal with that, right? So I have a healthy fear of that. There is fear that's good. There's the fear that keeps us alive. But to live in the devil's fear is not healthy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God does not bring, see what it says there? A spirit of fear. There's that spiritual aspect. You see, we live in that physical world, but there are evil spirits. There is a spirit of fear. God does not give us that spirit. It's a gift from the devil. Okay? God does not give us the spirit of fear. What does he give us? He gives us of power and of love and of a sound mind. The devil operates in fear. God operates in love. And in the middle of that, he gives us a sound mind. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're not going crazy. Now, whatever challenge that's in front of us and we're focused on it, it's real. But we can have a sound mind saying, God is in control. God is in heaven. There is no crisis in heaven. I have a crisis here. I have brought it before God. He is addressing the situation. I'm now going to, you know, begin to back off a little bit. The situation is still real. It hasn't been resolved yet. But I can have a sound mind in the middle of turmoil. Flip over to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be doing quite a bit of flipping around here today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love." You see, the fear that the devil brings, it brings us torment. You know, a person, you go to a hospital, and many times they'll ask you, what's your pain level? 1, meaning I'm just in a very little amount of pain. 10 is excruciating. I need like morphine or something to get rid of this pain right now. Okay? The fear that the devil brings us brings torment, and that takes us to that level 10. And the devil wants to keep us there, okay? And he wants to basically destroy us. He wants to destroy us in our minds, which is physically. He wants to destroy us in our souls and spirits. And he wants to basically take us out. Again, we're made in the image of God. Every time he looks at us, he's reminded of the fact, here's one of those hated creatures that God made. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. That's the example that we have. The devil brings fear. God brings love. Okay? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind and power too. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. And God does not say anywhere in the Bible that he wants us to be tormented. Now flip over to Philippians chapter 4. So we could talk about not being anxious. We could talk about that. We need to move from that theory of, okay, I'm not going to be anxious. And then there's the reality of it. Am I anxious? Am I really trusting God? So Paul is going to give us an example here. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You notice that he says, now don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. But in everything, now, do we normally come to God with all the good things in our life and say, God, I'm really concerned about all the good blessings that I have in my life? Generally not, but we come to him and we thank him for that, right? So what's Paul addressing here? He's talking about the things that concern us. But in everything that concerns us, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see, Paul gives us an example and he says, okay, let your requests be made known to God. But what does it mean to be with thanksgiving? Well, if God is on the throne, if God is in charge, there is no crisis in heaven, then we come and we bring our request to him. And after we've done that, in faith, we now say, God, I thank you for taking care of this situation. I have not seen the end result of this, but I thank you for that. What we see that is an example of this every single week when we have our prayer time up here. We come and we bring our petitions with thanks, our prayer and supplication, and we thank God at the end, and we say, thank you, God, for taking care of this. Right? It doesn't mean we necessarily see the results, but we thank him nonetheless. Amen. Then in verse 7, Paul continues. He doesn't just stop there. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the situation is not necessarily resolved, but God promises a peace. What kind of a peace? A supernatural peace. You could be standing in the midst of a firefight. Bullets are flying around you, explosions. And you could be standing there basically praising God, and he's put, a hedge of protection around you. Nothing touches you. The situation has not been resolved. But you can have peace in the midst of that. That's the important thing is, I see that, think of, you could come up with, any example you want. You could be in the middle of a hurricane. Everything is swirling and blowing around you. Your life is in turmoil, and yet you can still have peace. It is possible to have that. We read in, turn back with me now to Joshua. We covered him a little bit last week, and I'd like to touch on him again, because he was an understudy of Moses, and he had seen God working through Moses, and God, he had a relationship with God, but there came a time when he had to stand on his own. Moses just wasn't there anymore, and when Moses wasn't there, he was now the leader. Everyone was looking to him. What happens? In verse 5, God is making a promise now. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. God is making a promise. And God says, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Now, this is what we know about the characteristics of God. In fact, Paul brings this out in the book of Hebrews. God cannot lie. That means that when God makes a promise, it has to come into being because God is not a liar. That's what Paul means by two immutable things, in that one, he promised, and that God cannot lie. It must take place. When God makes an emphatic statement and says, I will not fail you nor forsake you, since God cannot lie, this must come to pass. But the situations were still real for Joshua. You'll see that when he had successes, he also had failures. He's still going through life. Even though God's made this promise, he still has to go through life. And when the one time that he messed up spectacularly with the men of Gibeon, he failed. He just tried to use his own intuition, and he failed to ask God, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? He never asked God, and God never, imposed on him. So because he failed to ask God, and God said, well, I guess he's just going to mess up on this. And he did. But God still kept his promise. He said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. That's what I mean by when we're standing in the midst of a storm. When there is turmoil and chaos all around us. Think about your own life right now. And things are happening. You can still have peace. It has to be a supernatural peace. It cannot be one that you try to impose on yourself and say, oh, I'm going to meditate right now. It doesn't work. You can try and do something like that, but it doesn't work. There's going to be a time in your life, Everybody has this, and probably some people have this at least multiple times, where you encounter something that's so strong that you cannot deal with it on your own. For me, it was bitterness. Bitterness was so strong in my life at one point, I realized I'm not in charge of this anymore. I had harbored it, I had nurtured it a little bit, but it had grown. And like a beast, it was consuming me. And so I simply said, God, please help me to release this. Was the release immediate? No. But as I purposed in my mind, I said, God, I want to release this. Just like the man that came to Jesus and he said, I want to believe. Help my unbelief, right? I want to believe. But he was honest with Jesus and he said, I don't really have a lot of faith, but please help me to believe nonetheless, right? I came to God and I said, God, I want to let go of this. Now, when the next time that bitterness came and surged over me, I just reminded myself of what I had said to God. I want to let go of this. And there wasn't any time I could say, well, oh, suddenly it just disappeared. But slowly over time, that bitterness was gone because I had purposed in myself to let it go. But I had also asked God to come into the equation and supernaturally help me with that. And I needed peace. What does bitterness come from? It comes from a bad situation, something that's happened, right? Every time you think back to it, you sit there and you get angry over a situation. And you're just like, oh! And you want to be able to we don't have that undo. We can't go back. We can't redo it. It's whatever's happened has happened. It's in the past. That's it. And I wanted to let go, but I couldn't. God was able to provide to Joshua that peace. That whatever situation that he was going to face, everything was in control. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. This is probably one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. In part, I think, because we're not necessarily done with it. Just like you have a football Hall of Fame. It's not done. There are more players who will be inducted in at some point. Okay? It's not done. And this hall of faith that we have here, it's not done. We're gonna look at some people, but it's not done. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My children come to me and they ask me, what's the definition of faith? Well, I can go and tell them to go look it up in the dictionary, but more often than not, I'll just tell them, hey, it's Hebrews 11, 1. Right? That's a definition of faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. I'm hoping for something, but I haven't seen it yet. I have faith. That's what prayer is, right? We're hoping, we're petitioning God, you're saying, God, we want to see this. Do we see it? No. That requires faith on our part. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Who are the elders? The ones that are listed here in this chapter, but everybody in the past as well. Joshua obtained a good report. Why? Because he had faith in God. So that when God told him, you know, I want you to go and attack this people, and, you know, he's doing what God told him to do, and daylight is running out, he had the faith to say, you know what, I command the sun and the moon to stand still so that we can have extra time to finish this God-ordained project. All right, let's just transfer that out so we're not killing people. What about faith for ourselves? Introspectively, look at yourself. How can you have faith? Well, for every single person, it's going to be different. Faith for money, faith for health, faith for provision of some kind. Everybody has some kind of need. Do we have faith for it? Verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God spoke, and it happened. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Verse 6 is very, very important. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we don't diligently seek him, it is impossible to please God. That's exactly what it says there. I'm not even going to offer any commentary. It's so simple there. Diligently apply yourself. You see, my sons, later on in life, they're going to grow up and they're going to seek a wife. A woman wants to be sought. She wants to for someone to come and talk with her, spend time, to be intentional towards her, right? That lets her know she is valuable, he is interested, and so forth. You can begin building something off of that. This is assuming that God has brought these two people together. Moving from theory to reality is challenging. But God will reward our faith. Last week we were talking about that. Theory to reality. The only limits that God has are the ones that we place on him. So, if you don't believe that God can do something, he won't. He will honor your lack of faith. So that comes, I wrote this on the outline. What are you afraid of? For every single person, it's going to be different. In my walk with Jesus, I have learned that the things that I struggle with are not the things that everybody else struggles with. And vice versa. There's something I might be weak in, someone says, oh, I have no problem with that. Later in this chapter here, in verse 32, we read, And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant or grew valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. As we were reading that, they're talking about all the victories that people experienced. And then it transitioned to the things that they were struggling with. And many times, it was death, where their life was taken from them. In verse 39, it says, And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. This is why I was saying earlier that from the time of Adam up until the cross, about 4,000 years, they were not complete, because it's the cross and us, and when we come together, we will be complete. We will be perfect. All the believers before the cross and after the cross coming together. This is what Paul is talking about. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, for he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The reason I bring this here, this verse up, is if you look at verse 7, it says, every man according as he purposes in his heart. Okay? I wrote on the outline, if you are what you eat, you are also what you focus on. And as a man thinks, so he becomes. If you think on, you're dwelling on the things of God and of faith and of growing and having victory over the devil, and you're applying yourself through spiritual warfare and this and that, that's the kind of person you're going to become. You're going to head in a certain direction. As you think, so you will become. Let's go back to Philippians now and close this out here. And Paul is going to bring this out in Philippians as well. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul said, I am exemplifying what it is that I'm telling you. Look at me and live as I live. But you look at verse 8, you know, the things that he wants us to focus on. Is this the agenda of the devil? No. The devil is real. The obstacles and the things that he places into our life, they're real. But we're supposed to be focused on God. Okay? That's what Paul is advocating here. You see, a farmer that plows the field, he can't be looking behind him when he's plowing. He needs to be looking forward, to have a mark set up where he's moving toward that mark. Or he's just going to be plowing all over the place. And if you really want to have that, that's fine. But that's just chaos. Okay? So when you plow, plow a straight line. This is what Paul is advocating here, is he's saying, let's focus on God. Let's look to the things that God exemplifies, not what the devil does. And in doing so, then we will move from fear to faith. And we can live in faith and operate in faith. Now, that doesn't mean everything's still perfect, but we're not operating in fear anymore. We're not letting the devil control our lives. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now that at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That is Paul's secret source of strength there. That is what that did that. Let's break that down just a little bit further. What is the strength of Jesus? It's love. It's the love of Jesus that compels us to share the gospel. It's the love of Jesus that compels us to pray for somebody when we see a need. It's the love of Jesus that causes us to go out and to do the things that he commanded us to do. That when we see a need, we meet the need because it's the love of Jesus, not because of hate and fear. Because of love of Jesus. I wrote this on the outline. God has promised to take care of you in the good times and the bad times. I think a lot of preaching nowadays does Christianity a disservice because we basically talk about, oh, how everything's going to be great. You have a God-shaped hole in your heart that only God can fill, and he's going to come into your life, and it's all going to be one. Yeah, okay, fine. You're saying some truth, but let's be real here. You don't have a God-shaped hole in your heart. That's not even biblical. You have sin in your life, okay? And once we deal with that sin, the love of God's going to come into your life, And you're going to walk and you're going to operate in it. And this is where discipleship comes in. And I'm not sure that a lot of churches do that. You see, if I get my children saved and then I stop, I'm doing them a disservice. We need to continue. Many times when you go to the doctor and you get some antibiotics, what is it that they tell you? Take the full course of the antibiotics. Don't just take it and you start to feel better and then stop taking it. Take it till you run out of the pills so they can run its full course so it can operate in full strength to basically eliminate whatever infection it is that you have. Why is it that in Christianity we would stop partway and just say, well, I'm good now? That doesn't make sense either. If you've been watching right now and you've been thinking to yourself, well, I'm not saved. I don't know Jesus. That can be rectified here in a matter of moments. The choices that we make here on earth, they affect us because you can only go to two places, heaven or hell. That's it. When you leave this earth, those are the only two choices that you have. And if you've never made a decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, not just accept Jesus into your heart, but to make him your Lord, to say, I have been living my life a certain way, and now I want to give up that and make Jesus my master. Make him Lord of my life. He will come in, and he will, everything that you ask him to do, he will do so, and more. But the first step is to come and to repent of your sins and to make him Lord and Savior of your life. And so if you haven't done so, you're going to hear the salvation message in just a short bit. I would urge you, please listen to it. Because you don't necessarily know what's going to happen tomorrow. Nobody's planning on dying. Not right now. Not tomorrow. Not in the next week. You just don't know what's going to happen. I had a friend. She passed away in a car accident. She wasn't planning on being in the car accident. It happened. It was beyond her control. But she was born again. And while it was sad that she was gone, I know where she went. She has no regrets about her life. So I would urge you as that. Father God, I just ask now, as we have been reading in your word, that help us to go over these scriptures. Help us to not just read them as English words, but help us to understand them, to make them a part of our life. Make them real to us. Jesus, make yourself real to the people that don't know you. And this is my prayer now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay. How did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast. This message was entitled Fear versus Faith. We have an enemy in Satan, and he isn't just content to kill Christians. He wants to wipe out humanity and fill hell with the hated creatures that are made in the image of God. The devil has been defeated, but that doesn't mean he is down and out. The Bible describes him as a roaring lion who is running loose and seeking someone to devour. It is therefore vital to be serious because our spiritual effort can and will affect the fate of men and women around us. Life isn't a game, and yet that is exactly how most people treat their existence. The only problem is that we don't get to undo our actions. Meanwhile, the devil and his minions have managed to intimidate the majority of Christians through fear. But the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. God has not given us a spirit of torment, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, God doesn't want us to be afraid. The only limits God has are the ones we impose on Him. If you are what you eat, then you also are what you focus on. As a man thinks, so he becomes. Moving from theory to reality is challenging, but God will reward your faith and the effort you put towards your walk with Him. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1646. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.